This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The topic that I chose to speak about today is the ruling on oppression in the light of Islamic teachings. So I'm going to just basically look at, you know, what is oppression, you know, how is it defined in the Sharia, and the consequences of zulm, you know, like oppression means zulm in Arabic, and how to recognize it and what to do. And the reason I chose to speak about this topic and the reason I feel it's so important to speak about is because, as most of you would know, when Muslim women are abused by their spouse, you'll find that one of the weapons that their husband will use against them to justify his abuse and to manipulate her is the deen itself. So because that's happened, what normally happens, it's important that we take the antidote, what I see as the antidote, which is talking about how does Islam view zulm, right? How does Islam view oppression? And as most of you know, when someone is using the deen as a source of manipulation, I call it weaponizing the deen, right? Weaponizing the deen in order to manipulate or control, that's what we call spiritual abuse. Now, there's one thing I just want to also add in here before we continue, and that is that we shouldn't think that it's only men who are perpetrators of spiritual abuse, right? Anyone who may have grown up here, for example, with an abusive mother as well, will know that unfortunately even women can fall into using the deen to oppress others. So it's possible, but we have to, you know, realize it's not just a gender-specific type of abuse. We're talking about spiritual abuse, right? The other thing to realize here too is that using the religion to instill guilt or, you know, manipulate someone else, is not something that is unique to the Muslim community, okay? Don't even think that that's something that only happens in the Muslim community. You'll find similar patterns happening in Christian communities, Jewish communities. Even if a person's not even religious, okay, you have to realize, and I'm sure most of you probably know that anyway, most people who go through abuse go and research it and work out what's going on, right? But we all know that, you know, abusers will use any means they can. That's the nature of abuse, right? To use any means they can in order to manipulate and control others. Because whenever you have any type of imbalance of power or authority, then you can have a situation of someone using an upper hand or authority to abuse others. And when someone's, you know, got some type of religion or something like that, then they'll look for what they can use from that as well. You know, it just becomes part of their package of what they can use. So moving on to talk about the ruling of oppression in Islam. Now, we have to understand that one of the most fundamental rulings in Islam is that transgressing upon the rights of any other person is something which is haram. Okay? That's one thing that Islam gives us. Everybody has certain rights and certain responsibilities, and everyone has a protection. They have a certain sanctity that Islam has given every Muslim individual, right, in particular. So regardless of what that transgression was, whether we're talking about upon the person's self, upon the person's wealth, upon the person's honour and reputation, any right that person has that Allah has given them, then transgressing upon that right is a type of oppression. Allah Ta'ala in Surah Baqarah, I'll give you some clear verses to show you. Allah Ta'ala in Surah Baqarah, verse 190, he says, وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. Do not transgress. Do not transgress. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Do not transgress because Allah does not love those who transgress. And the Prophet said in a very powerful speech to over 100,000 of the Sahaba in Hajj al-Wada', the final pilgrimage, right? In the address, in the khutbah on Arafah, he said, "Inna dima'akum wa amwalakum wa a'radakum haramun alaykum ka hurmati yawmikum hadha fi shahrikum hadha wa fi baladikum hadha." That verily your blood and your lives and your wealth and your reputations and honor a haram for each of you, a sacred for each of you, just as the sacredness of this day of Arafah, just as the sacredness of this month of Dhul-Hijjah, just as the sacredness of this city of Mecca, right? Also, in a hadith Qudsi, narrated by Al-Imam Muslim, recorded by Al-Imam Muslim and narrated by Abi Dharr, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah ta'ala has said, and I love this hadith so much, and inshallah you all come to love it if you haven't heard it before. Allah ta'ala calls his ibad, he calls his servants, and he said, ya ibadi, O my servants, inni haramtu dhulma ala nafsi, I have made dhulm, something haram for myself, something haram and forbidden for myself. وَجْعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا, and I have made it something haram to be committed between you. فَلَا تُظَالِمُوا, so do not oppress one another. And subhanAllah, if Allah Ta'ala had only said, I have forbidden oppression for myself, that would have been more than enough. Because whatever Allah has made forbidden for himself, how could it ever be allowed for anyone else? Right? But instead he goes on to further emphasize how much he's forbidden it by saying that I have made dhulm, something forbidden for you, and then further to command us explicitly, فَلَا تُظَالِمُوا, do not oppress. So now we come to what exactly is considered as oppression. So the scholars have stated that oppression is when a person goes beyond the limits of what is permissible to be done, right? So either they go too far in doing something beyond what is permissible, or not doing enough of what should be done. So oppression is two-way, it's a two-way street, right? So in other words, if someone goes overboard and too far in a certain matter in a way that infringes upon the right of another, and especially if that hurts and harms that person, then they have fallen into oppression. And similarly, if a person does not fulfill the rights of another and falls short in fulfilling those rights that other individual has upon them, they've also fallen into oppression. So it's two ways. That's why we have to always be conscious about, you know, of everything in our relations, in a relationship with others. So now we come to the consequences of oppression. And I think this is so important to speak about, because I ask Allah that it gives some healing to anyone who's been oppressed. Okay? Because this is the hardest thing for a lot of victims, that you've gone through this and you're seeing the ongoing results that go on and on year after year. You're still living with the fallout. Let's call it the fallout of having gone through the oppression. And you might see that person looking like they're running around scot-free. What's happened to them? They got away with it. And that sometimes even adds to the pain. That's why I want to talk about the consequences for oppression. Okay? So from the consequences of oppression, my dear sisters, number one, that the dua of the oppressed, we have to understand, is responded to and answered. Okay? So we need to realize that someone could be sleeping, looks like they're sleeping peacefully in their bed, and yet the one they've oppressed could be making dua against them day and night. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that the dua of the oppressed is not rejected. That's the scariest thing. And when he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen, he told him, "Ittaqi da'wat al-mazlum, fear the dua of the mazlum, fear the dua of the one who is oppressed. فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ hijab." There's no barrier between the dua of the oppressed and Allah. In another beautiful, beautiful hadith, it mentions how Allah raises the dua of the oppressed person above the clouds. And he says to it, وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي, by my glory and by my sublimity, لَأَنْصُرَنَّكَ وَلَوْ بَعْدَهِمْ, I will verily answer you and I will support you and I will save you even if it's after some time. So never despair that Allah isn't with you when you're going through some type of oppression. Allah is with you, but he answers it in ways, in the time that is, yani, according to his wisdom. Okay, but just realize that he is answering and he is responding to your dua, even if you can't see it right now. So this way, if a person has been given some, you know, position in this world where they have the ability to oppress someone and they cause harm and hurt to that person, they need to be reminding themselves that Allah is Al-Qadir. You know, he is Al-Qadir. Allah Ta'ala is Al-Qadir. He is the most able. He has the full ability and control over that person. And in reality, they are only a weak and vulnerable human being. So they should actually be scared from Allah. They should be scared from Allah, right? The next thing is, the next consequence of oppression is what hastens, may Allah protect us, hastens the punishment to come down upon a person in this world before the next. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that ifnani yaj'alahuma Allahu fi dunya. That there are two things which Allah hastens in this world. He says, al-baghiyu wa huquq al-walidayn. So the two things are oppressing others, and being disobedient and treating one's parents in a very bad way, right? Treating one's parents in a very bad way. So these things, may Allah protect us, these are things that, subhanAllah, can hasten punishment for someone. We have to be very careful about these two things, right? So we shouldn't think that, this is why we should not think that, you know, that person who's oppressed, he might, like I said, they might say to you, like, they're happily moved on in life and nothing's happened to them. You know, they've gotten away with it. But we need to realize that unless that person repents sincerely for what they've done and tries their best to make amends for what they've done to you, right, in this dunya before the akhirah, then this can be the cause for all types of, punishments, may Allah protect us, to come down upon them. And let me say this, one of the greatest punishments, my dear sisters, that could come down upon a person is that a person's heart becomes so black and so sealed they can no longer even recognize the dhulm, the oppression that they have done to their victims in order to be able to repent from it. So that's a huge misfortune. That's a huge punishment, subhanAllah. Because if you can't repent for what you've done, it means you're going to meet with Allah with that. You're going to meet Allah with that haram that you've committed, right? So just realize that often those who've oppressed others, they can be deceived by the fact that Allah has not brought down any punishment on them, and they think that they've got away with it, like I said. But they don't realize that it's only that Allah is leaving them. He's leaving them for some time. But when Allah, chooses to bring down his uquba, like his punishment on someone, there will be no escape from it. Okay? So we need to realize that no one oppresses another in this world except that is from the causes that, the causes for Allah Ta'ala to hasten his punishment for that person. So that's why people need to be scared from oppressing others, right? Another thing is that oppression is darkness on the day of resurrection. Oppression will come in the form of zulumat on Yawm Qiyamah. The Messenger of Allah said, "Inna zulma zulumatun Yawm Qiyamah," that verily oppression will come as darkness on Yawm Qiyamah, subhanAllah. So that's why if Allah Ta'ala has given someone, any type of power or authority in this dunya, then they need to fear this darkness coming to them on Yawm Qiyamah and realize that, oppression is what will bring darkness, and the darkness would surround that person on Yawm Qiyamah. And when is that going to happen? We have to pass over the Sirat, like the Messenger of Allah taught us how we have to pass over the Sirat, and that Sirat, that bridge, is stretched over the surface of Jahannam, wa'udhu billah. Now, as you know, it's thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword, and it's slippery and it has thorns, it has hooks on it, so no one can pass over that except if Allah gives them tawfiq and Allah gives them light to be able to pass over it. Right? So it's due to a person's iman and amal salihat that's the light Allah will give someone, right? But if someone has oppressed others in this world, that is a cause of dhulumat, a cause of darkness to surround them so that they will not be able to, they will not have the light to guide them over Sirat, right? Now, if you don't have a light to guide you over Sirat, what does that mean? It means that you are, you know, you are risking, causing yourself to fall into the fire because you don't have a light. It's, you know, you're going to lack light on your qiyamah, right? So that's another thing. Then the next thing too is that the oppressors will be brought to account on the day of resurrection for what they did, and they're made to recompense those whom they oppressed from their hasanat. Right? So the Prophet tells us in a hadith al-Bukhari read by Abu Hurairah that whoever has oppressed their brother, and when we say brother, it doesn't just mean brother, okay? Sister, right? Even sister, like you oppressed your brother or sister in Islam, okay? They need to make amends for it today before there will no longer be any dirhams or dinars. Because in this dunya, if you oppress someone, you can go and you can pay them dinars and dirhams, or, you know, as in dollars, you know, to make up for what you've done. You can give them some money to compensate. You can do something physical to compensate, right? But on your qiyamah, there'll be nothing, you have nothing with you to get to compensate. So therefore, how is the compensation done that the one that they oppressed will take from their hasanat? And then what happens is, if they have no more hasanat left, if they run out of hasanat, then his, that person, that victim's sayyat, that victim's sins, would be given to them and added to his burden of sins, even though he didn't do those sins. Okay, so that's how it's recompensed on your qiyamah. And imagine, just sisters for a moment, imagine that person being brought to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because that person, you know, has oppressed people in this world, that they find the victims surrounding them. And by the way, as most of you would know, most of these people oppress, they don't oppress just one person. You know, it's a pattern. These people oppress, they don't just oppress one person, it's a pattern. They oppress multiple people. So it's like a life pattern for them, right? So imagine them coming on your qiyamah, surrounded by all these people. One person saying, and this is even small like types of mazlama, right? Small types of oppressions. This person swore at me, right? This person called me names and abused me. This person hit me. Another one said, this person backbeat me or spread false stories about me. Another one said, this person oppressed me. This person humiliated me. So all different types of oppressions. Oppression comes in so many different forms. That's why when the scholars define dhulm, it's not like a strict definition, because it can go into so many different things. You know, it can come into so many different things. So that's why we see how, you know, the oppressor will find all of those that are oppressed in this world surrounding them. And like I said, the way that Allah is going to recompense those whom he oppressed is by taking from their hasanat, first of all, okay? And if he's left with no more good deeds, then he takes the sins of those he oppressed. And we have to realize the level of justice, and this is one of the biggest things that gives us hope and keeps us going, right? It's thinking about that even if I can't get my justice in this dunya, I know that I'm going to get my justice in akhirah, you know? And to the level the Messenger of Allah told us, that the unhorned sheep, this is a sheep, this is an animal that doesn't even have half a brain, right? An unhorned sheep that fought with a horned sheep in this world will take back its huck from that horned sheep. That's to the level of justice that will be meted out on Yom Al-Qiyamah. So if that's just sheep, they don't even have taklif, like they don't even come under being accountable, then what about humans? That's what we have to always remind ourselves, my dear sisters. So reminding yourself of the justice on Yom Al-Qiyamah, this is one of the greatest things that does, alhamdulillah, help us to give us, you know, relief in this dunya. Because we know that this world is filled with injustice. And like I said, the only thing that often keeps us going is just remembering the akhirah, that we will get our justice, inshallah, bi'idhnillah. And never think that what happened to you will be forgotten by Allah, because Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Your Lord does not forget anything. Nothing is forgotten with Allah Ta'ala. The next thing is how oppression is from those things that prevents a person from entering Jannah as well. So it's not just all the other things I mentioned, even it can, you know, prevents them from entering Jannah. That's why the Prophet tells us that about the bankrupt person. The bankrupt person, who is the real bankrupt? bankrupt person, right? He says the bankrupt from my ummah is the one who comes on Yom Qiyamah with prayers, they come with fasting, they come with zakah, but he will have insulted this one. He will have slandered that one. He falsely consumed the wealth of that one. He shed the blood of this one, and he hit and beat this other one, right? And then all of those people, these victims, will each be given from his good deeds. And if his good deeds run out before his, before the, you know, the scores are settled between them, then some of their say at will be, you know, the amount of what he did to them will be given to that oppressor, and then he will be thrown into the fire. May Allah protect us. So imagine, sisters, this is a person. That's why people get astounded. Like, this person used to pray. This person used to read Quran, you know. This, Allah, the Messenger of Allah told us this can happen in this hadith. That this person used to pray. They used to pay their zakah. They used to fast. But yet they're thrown into the fire. Why? Because they did not stop themselves from hurting and harming others. And they used their power and positions to oppress and humiliate and cause harm to others. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ showed us that this person is a truly bankrupt person. Because that person may have done acts of worship in this world. You know, and imagine that you're in this world and you're actually, you don't realize you're actually working for others. Like, you're doing, like, so that's something you can say to yourself. Like, if you've really gone through something major with someone and you see them doing Hajj, or you see them doing, so alhamdulillah, they're working for me, because I can't do all that myself. Maybe I can't do as much as them, but that's good, you know. Keep them doing stuff, because inshallah, that's going to be for me, inshallah, in Yom Qiyamah. You know what I mean? We all need free deeds, right? So that person will come on Yom Qiyamah. They won't find the Hajj they did. You know, they won't find the sadaqah they gave, all those the days they fasted. Why? Because they, all their deeds have been given to those who they oppressed. SubhanAllah. So this is why, if you know that you have been oppressed in this world, we should never lose hope. You know, our hope is with Allah, right? Our hope is always with Allah. Never despair, because always remember that Allah, you know, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا. Enough is Allah as my witness. He sees and hears everything, and he's a witness over everything. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Ibrahim, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Do not think that Allah is unaware of what the zalimin do, of what the oppressors do. إِنَّمَا يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ لِيَوْمٍ تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. He's just giving them respite until the day when eyes will stare in horror. SubhanAllah. So powerful, these verses, but yet how comforting as well for victims. So now I just want to quickly mention, I'll be finishing up inshallah, and that is recognizing oppression and what to do about it. Now, I'm not going to give you all the solutions right now, because the whole day is about, you know, how to, you know, what to do, things we can do. But just quickly, I want to mention a few things. And that is, number one, the Sharia of Islam came to protect and uphold five main necessities, right? There are five main necessities recognized in the Sharia that the Sharia particularly came to uphold. What are those five? First of all, the protection of one's deen, the protection of one's religion, the protection of one's nafs, the protection of one's life, right? And self, the protection of one's mind, right? The protection of one's wealth, and the protection of one's honor and reputation.
Can you repeat the five again?
Yeah, sure.
Sure. I should have had a PowerPoint, but I didn't have time, sorry. So first of all, number one is protection of one's deen, right? Secondly, the protection of one's life and self. Thirdly, the protection of one's mind. Fourthly, the protection of one's wealth. And then the protection of one's reputation and honor. Okay, and especially the last few, they can be interchangeable. It's not necessarily in that order, especially the last few. Okay, so what I'm going to say to you, my dear sisters, is this. If you're no longer able to adequately maintain these five things in your relationship, especially the first three, if you know you cannot, you're no longer able to uphold your deen, you're no longer able to uphold protecting yourself and upholding your mental health, then that's the greatest warning sign that you need to get out. Okay? The second thing I want to say too is that accountability is a two-way street in Islam. Accountability is a two-way street in Islam. So no one has been given absolute authority simply because they're a male. or because they're more religious or they have a greater power or status. All right, so we have to also realize, similar to that point, is that there's no absolute unrestricted obedience either. Like the Messenger of Allah told us, there's no obedience to the creation in the disobedience of Allah, right? So we know from this that there is no absolute unrestricted obedience to any created being, number one. And then number two, with greater authority, the more authority that someone has been given, this is what people do not get in our Ummah now, unfortunately. With greater authority comes greater accountability before Allah. So the more authority you are given over others, the more accountable you now become before Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is what people are not focusing on, right? As the Messenger of Allah said, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَاعِيَتِهِ. Right? All of you, I have got some type of authority over some others, and all of you will be questioned about that authority. The other thing as well is everyone has rights in Islam. And that's why it's important we gain knowledge about what our rights are. Because let me say this, sisters, your rights are your boundaries. One of the problems a lot of sisters have is working out where their boundaries are. If you don't know your rights, you won't know your boundaries. That is why getting a good knowledge, solid knowledge about your deen is very important. So that people can't twist the deen to make you doubt yourself about whether you have those rights or not. Okay? And the other thing I just want to quickly mention as well is it's not the deen that's imbalanced. It's not the deen that's imbalanced, but rather those who are imbalanced themselves, they are already the imbalanced ones. They are already the imbalanced ones, right? They are the ones who make the deen imbalanced. And it's through their cherry picking of verses and ahadith to suit their narrative. That's what you have to understand. Put this person in any context, Muslim, Christian, Jewish, atheist, they'll be doing the same thing. You have to understand that, okay? Then when someone lacks taqwa and has a sense of entitlement, okay, this is what makes them believe that they have a free license to treat others the way they like without accountability. So in finishing up, my dearest sisters, I ask Allah Ta'ala that you know, what I've tried to share today is beneficial. But we should all, you know, have that, you know, feeling in ourselves that this person may be able to, you know, hurl certain things and try to break down. They may be able to try to break down your power in some ways. But let's say this, never let them take away your iman. Okay, they may be able to try to break you down in other ways, but never let that be a means to allowing them to take away your iman. Enough they've taken away from you, right? It's enough what they've taken away from you, but never let them get to the point where they've taken away your iman. Okay? May I protect you all. I ask Allah Ta'ala that, you know, you all find healing, bi'idhnillah ta'ala, through what we're sharing today, bi'idhnillah. And I ask Allah Ta'ala that, you know, what you've gone through, inshallah, is a means for you to enter al-Jannah. May Allah make it a means for you all to enter Jannah. And I ask Allah to gather us all in the highest levels of Jannah, where we will never hear anything that makes us sad ever again. We will never go through anything that makes us anxious or sad or depressed. Not even will we hear a word that makes us sad or depressed. SubhanAllah. Only goodness and salamun alaykum bima sabartum. The malaika entering upon us and saying, Salamun alaykum bima sabartum. Peace be upon you for what you have endured in this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all, inshallah. And I ask Allah ta'ala to forgive us all, inshallah. Wa qulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa subhanakallahumma bihamdik nashaw la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.